the wonder, glory, and urgency of the gospel. Number 32 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 12 verses 27 through 36. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, July the 31st, 2011.
Father, we're grateful for the truth of the gospel. We're grateful that our debt of sin has been paid in full, and that there is life, there is joy, and there is freedom in the gospel. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That the truth of the gospel would come alive in us. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are a gospel people. That is, we are born out of the gospel. We are held by the gospel. We are held together by the gospel. We will enter into glory by the gospel. We are a gospel people from beginning to end. But the gospel is more than just what we believe. The gospel is who we are. Too often people think of the gospel as just the story of how we're saved. And to them that's all the gospel is. But the gospel is far more than that. The gospel is the good news that God is for us. The gospel is the good news of what God has done, is doing, and will do for His beloved. The gospel is the good news of what God has done from before time began to all eternity. It is true to say we never grow out of the gospel. We never get to the point that we move beyond the gospel to the deep things of God. We don't grow out of the gospel, we grow into the gospel. We get a better understanding, a deeper understanding, have more appreciation for what God has done for us. The problem is, the great danger in the Christian life is familiarity. We get familiar with the truth. We get familiar with the great truths of the gospel so that we are comfortable with them. We handle the sacred until it becomes common. See, the problem is we know the story too well. And nowhere is that more true than the passion of the Lord Jesus. We consider that last week in His earthly life and ministry. We know that story so well because we've read it again and again, because we sing about it on a regular basis, because every year we rehearse it. We go over it again and again and again to the point it's become just another story. Somehow we're able to hear it. Somehow we're able to read it, and we no longer feel the pain. We no longer sense the agony. And though we hear the faint echo of His cry, we've lost the wonder of the gospel. It's become just another story. The glory of the truth has escaped us, and we're unaware of the urgency of this message. And I want to suggest to you that is far too high a price to pay. I want to encourage you. Now, I want to beg of you this morning to come with a fresh perspective. I want to ask you to come with new eyes and a new heart and experience the wonder, the glory, and the urgency of the gospel. Our text this morning is found in John chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 27. It's Passover, festive time of year, one of the mandatory feasts. And so Jews from all over the region have come to Jerusalem, the Population swells to about 2.5 million people. It's crowded, it's noisy, it's buzzing with excitement. Then you add to it, there is the sense that Jesus may be the Messiah. They know that the religious establishment doesn't like him. They know that the religious establishment is clear. They want to kill him. They want to be rid of him. But there is this growing understanding among the people that he might just be the Messiah, the one we've longed for, the one we've prayed for, the one we've sung about, the one we've hoped with all of our being would come and deliver us. It was an exciting time in Jerusalem. Add to that, that Jesus entered the city in such a public way, purposely fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He came in a way that made a statement. He entered the city declaring, I'm the Messiah. I have arrived. I am here. Then some Greeks came wanting to see him, and that signaled a unique moment. And Jesus had a conversation with those who were gathered around him, and he excited them. He ignited their hearts when he said, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And when they heard it, it was like electricity shooting through their body. They got goosebumps. They were thrilled. They were beyond joy because Son of Man is the Messiah. They knew that was the one that Daniel had prophesied about. They knew that was the one they were looking for. And now Jesus is saying, the hour has come for the Messiah, the Son of Man, to be glorified. That must mean he's going to take action. It must mean he's going to overthrow Rome. What an exciting time. What a glorious thing. And no sooner had he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, than he said, and unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And then they scratch their heads. And they say, that doesn't make any sense. How can he, in one and the same breath, talk about glory and death? They just don't go together. They just don't fit. Those two concepts don't belong together. And then he said something else to them. He said, now, if you want to lose your life, then hang on to it. If you want to keep it, let go of it. Now they're really confused. I don't understand. How can he be glorified? He is the Messiah. If he is the Son of Man and he's to be glorified, how can he in the same breath talk about his dying? That doesn't make any sense. And how is it that if I want to keep my life, I need to let go of it? And if I hold on to my life and try to preserve my life, I'm going to lose it. It doesn't make any sense to me. But hold on, because it's about to get more confusing. Beginning with verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus answered them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. The experience of the Lord Jesus as he approaches the cross reveals the wonder, the glory, and the urgency of the gospel. There are three things in this text that I think if you will get hold of them, or better yet, if you will let them get hold of you, it will forever change your perspective, your understanding of the gospel. First, I want you to see in verse 27 and verse 28 that the wonder of the gospel is found in Jesus' persevering commitment to God's eternal plan. The wonder of the gospel is that persevering commitment of the Lord Jesus to the eternal plan of God, that which was the will of God from before time began. Jesus says in this passage, "Now is my soul troubled." That's really a disturbing word. The kind of thing that bothers me. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." My soul, the core of my being, the center of who I am, the real me, the essence of me, my soul, my being is troubled. That's too light a word. Because the word that's translated here, troubled, means it's stirred up. It's churning. It's agitated. I really think the best word to get across the meaning and the significance of what Jesus is saying is, "Now my soul is horrified." That's really what he's saying. Now is my soul so stirred up, so filled with dread, so overcome with terror, I am churning inside. Now, does that bother you? Bothers me. Because who is it that's saying that? It's the Lord Jesus. It's the one who spoke and the whole universe came into being. It is the one who created everything that is in existence. Remember back in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And apart from Him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. The Creator of all the universe is overcome with dread, is shaking in fear. This one who could speak to the wind and the waves and calm the sea. This one who had the strength to stand before the religious establishment and stand his ground, never intimidated by anyone. This one who had the strength of mind and heart and character to withstand the temptation of Satan himself in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. He's afraid. He's troubled. He's burdened. That's what he says. "Now my soul is horrified." The Eternal One is restless. He's overcome with a sense of dread. He is anxious. How is that possible? It helps to remember that He's the God-man. It helps to remember that He is fully God and fully man. And as God, He is determined to accomplish His will. He is determined to fulfill His mission. He is determined to save His people. As a man, He is overcome with what He's about to face. "Now is my soul troubled." See, part of the mystery of our faith is the whole mystery of the Godhead and the whole mystery of the Incarnation. I say mystery because it is difficult to wrap our minds around it. Because Jesus is not a mixture of deity and humanity. He's not a mixture of God and man. He's not part God and part man. He's not schizophrenic with the various parts of His being trying to come into harmony or trying to make sense or struggling to pull it all together. He's fully God. He's fully man at one and the same time. And so while He has all power and He has all knowledge, He's overcome with a sense of dread. Now is my soul troubled. Now am I burdened. Because see, one of the great truths of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus was made in the likeness of his brothers. Yet he is without sin. What does the writer of Hebrews mean by that? He means that he didn't just appear to be man. It isn't just that he took on some of the qualities or some of the characteristics of us. He became one of us so that he is tempted even as we are tempted. He is tried even as we are tried. Yet he is without sin. He's pure. He's holy. He's spotless. Yet in this moment, he is in absolute agony of soul over what he is about to face. And the agony of soul is not over the physical, though that's going to be profound. There are other men who were mere men who faced the cross. Horrifying, yes. Agonizing, absolutely. One of the cruelest methods of execution ever devised. But that's not what overwhelmed him. What overwhelmed him was the thought that he was about to be made sin for us. The pure, the holy, the spotless Lamb of God, who has been pure and holy and without sin for all eternity, is about to become sin for us. He is about to become cursed for us. Now, do you understand that? Do you understand what that means? It means that every vile, filthy, worthless thing is about to be poured out on him. And he's going to become sin for us. And as a consequence of that, the Lord Jesus, who for all eternity has known, enjoyed, lived in perfect harmony, loving, warm fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, is about to be rejected by his Father. And in that moment, he is overcome with dread. What shall I say? What do I do with the agony of my soul? What do I do with my heartache? What do I do with my sorrow? He is in absolute anguish. And I want to suggest to you to read it any other way is to make a mockery of the cross and to diminish what the Lord Jesus has done for us. In absolute terror of soul, he is crying out, "My soul is burdened. My soul is grieved. My soul is overcome. What should I say? What do I do?" But he no sooner got those words out of his mouth until he answered his own question. Because see, the next phrase is not a question. Now, your translation may have a question mark at the end of it. Mine does, but I don't think it's a question. I think it's a declaration of faith. I think Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. Now am I burdened. Now am I overwhelmed. Now am I grieved. What do I do with my grief? How can I handle this sorrow? Father, save me from this hour. Father, deliver me. Father, take me away from this." But But he doesn't end it there. See what he says? No. This is why I came. I am in agony of soul. I am horrified. I am in its absolute dread to the point that I'm just falling apart. What do I do? Father, save me. No. This is why I came. So what'd he say? Father, glorify your name. You know what that means? In the midst of his dread, in the midst of his fear, in the midst of his heartache, when he is in absolute agony of soul, his prayer is that the glory of God would be put on full display. That's what he meant when he said, glorify your name. See, this is a Gethsemane moment. See, we think that, well, Jesus has handled everything just great until that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had that little break when he broke down and he sweat drops of blood. No, that was another time. Here's another one John records for us. In his humanity, absolute dread. In his deity, no, this is the whole purpose in my coming. Father, be glorified. Have your name glorified. Put on public display. How? By the way of the cross. This is the equivalent to, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. He got an answer to his prayer, didn't he? A voice from heaven came. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Three times we have a record in the life of Jesus where God spoke directly. At his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son, listen to him, and hear. Father, glorify your name. Son, I have, and I'm going to do it again. Here's the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus was willing to set aside his glory and become man so that he could live a perfect, sinless life. So that he could then give his life in payment for your sin. That he willingly chose to suffer and die. That he willingly chose to endure the horror and the heartache of the cross and being made sin. And to experience the rejection of his Father in order to save hopeless, stubborn and defiant rebels like you and me. That's the wonder of the gospel. He chose to go to the cross when everything in him said, don't go. When everything in him said, no, don't go there. No, take me out of this. He cried, no, this is why I came and I'm going. Now I challenge you. I challenge you to look into the agonized face of the Lord Jesus as he cries out in absolute desperation and pushes beyond that to obedience to the Father's eternal will and then not be moved by the wonder of the gospel. Not be moved by the wonder of what he did for you. The wonder of the gospel. Second, in verse 29 down to verse 33, the glory of the gospel is displayed in the certainty of God's fierce judgment and the loving attraction of the cross. The Father spoke from heaven And the crowd didn't understand it. There were those that said, hey, it just thundered. Anybody else hear that? Others said, oh, that wasn't thunder. There was an angel that said something. None of them understood what was said. It was just kind of noise. And yet, look at what Jesus said. It's for your benefit, not mine, the Father spoke. You needed to hear it. Now, they didn't understand it. They didn't even hear it clearly, but they have the record of it. And like most things with the followers of Jesus, they'll understand later the significance of it. Here's the issue. It's in verse 31 when Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now is the judgment of this world. The word judgment means damnatory judgment, condemnation. Now is the condemnation of the world. Now is the judgment of God upon this place. So you must understand that that's what the cross is all about. Now you and I sing about loving the old rugged cross, and we ought to. The cross ought to be a beautiful thing to us. But the beauty of the cross is what was happening there. And what was happening there was the judgment of God fell on our sin. And the full cup of God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus on the cross. That He bore the judgment of God so that you don't have to bear it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's going to be tossed aside. Because the cross delivered the death blow to the enemy of your soul. The cross was a decisive victory against our enemy. Yes, Satan managed to bruise the heel of the blessed Lord Jesus, but in the process, he got his head crushed. And the ruler of this world was tossed aside. And victory was accomplished. Because the judgment of God fell on Calvary. But then note that third thing he said in connection with this. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Reference back to John chapter 3 and verse 14. When Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, and he said, just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Reference to Numbers 21, when the poisonous snakes were in the camp and they were told, fashion a serpent out of brass and hold it up, and when people look to it in faith, they'll be healed, they'll be delivered. It was a picture, a foreshadowing of the Christ who delivers us from sin. And Jesus said, again, I just want to remind you, this is the time when the judgment of God's going to fall. And when the judgment of God falls, part of that is the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. But in addition to that, as I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all people to me. And I didn't mean every single person. He means all kinds of people. Jew and Gentile, men and women, boys and girls, will be drawn to Him through the loving attraction of the cross. By the way, he uses the same word here, draw all men to me. Same word he used back in John 6 and verse 44 when he said, no one can come unless the Father draws him. Same word. The loving attraction of the cross. See, this is why we must preach the cross. This is why we must declare the story again and again and again. How does Christ bring people into the kingdom? Through the preaching of the cross, through the lifting up of the cross, through the sharing of the gospel and the death of Christ and His love for us and the judgment of God. That's how people are drawn. The glory of the cross is the display of God's righteousness satisfied in the atonement of Christ. The glory of the cross is how God's righteous judgment is satisfied in the death of His dear Son. And the glory of the cross is seen in the display of God's love in drawing men and women, boys and girls, to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Oh, the wonder of the gospel. The glory of the gospel. But one last thing, the urgency of the gospel is manifested by the impending darkness. Verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" See, they want to argue theology. They said, look, now we understand, we've read the Bible, we know what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ is going to remain a king forever, that the Son of Man, when He establishes His kingdom, Daniel 7, there'll be no end to that kingdom. He's going to remain forever. So who is this Son of Man? Which one are you talking about? Is there another one? We don't understand. And Jesus said to them, look, you've got the light now, but I'm not going to be here forever. Believe now. The ones who walk in darkness, they don't know where they're going. You've got the light. Walk in the light. Believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. What's He talking about? Jesus had already said twice in John's Gospel, in chapter 8 and verse 12, again in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I've been talking to you for a couple of days now about the fact I'm going to die. The light's here now. Believe in the light. Walk in the light. And those other things will take care of themselves. Walk in the light while you have it, because there's coming a time when you're not going to have the light. There is a darkness that's coming. And the impending darkness manifests the urgency of the gospel. See, I said the gospel is the whole story of what God has done, is doing, and will do. The gospel is the whole plan and program of God. The gospel says, today is the day of salvation. You must believe today, because contrary to popular opinion, there aren't any second chances. When death comes, there's no other opportunity. When Christ comes, there's no opportunity once He's come. Darkness is going to fall. Believe while it's light. That's why the gospel writers, that's why the biblical writers from Old Testament to New warn about when you hear the truth of God, don't harden your heart. That today is the day for believing. Now is the time for trusting. There is an urgency to the gospel. You do need to understand. The gospel is open to you now, but there is no promise it will remain open to you. You have no assurance of this afternoon or tomorrow. The only thing you know you have is now. And the urgency of the gospel is today is the day of salvation. Believe now. Walk in the light now. Because the darkness is coming. There is an urgency to the gospel. May God grant to us eyes to see. May God grant to us minds to understand. May God grant to us an understanding of the wonder, the glory, and the urgency of the gospel. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.